You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Welcome back to the New Churches Podcast. My name is Noah Oldham, and I'm here with Vance Pittman. And today we're talking about mistakes that leaders make. Vance, how are you feeling about today's episode?
I am feeling incredibly confident. And the reason I'm feeling confident is because I am an expert on the subject matter. Mistakes that leaders make. I have made many of them through the years. And there may not be a subject I'm more qualified to speak on than mistakes that leaders make. So I feel really great going into this episode. I'm really excited about our guest today. So I'm going to let you introduce him. Tell us who's with us.
Yeah, joining us for today's podcast is Scott Thomas. Scott has served as the president of Acts 29 for 6 years and as a church planting director of C2C Network. He also served as a pastor since 1982, including 17 years as a lead pastor. He's the author of The Gospel-Shaped Leader, the co-author of The Gospel Coach, and he's trained over 6,000 church leaders in that system. He's got an MA in missional leadership, and he and Jeannie have been married 42 years, have two awesome sons, two beautiful daughters-in-law, and four amazing grandkids, all living in the Nashville area. Scott, welcome to the podcast.
It's a joy to be with you guys. Yeah. And hey, I love Scott, the subject too. Yeah, mistakes. Yeah. We're all good at that, aren't we?
Yes, we are. Yeah, I didn't mean to talk over you. I just was going to say my favorite part of your bio is the granddad. Like, I'm now a granddad too. I have four grandkids, and I like to say it like this. Grandparenting is all of the grand and none of the parenting. It is beautiful, and I love that season of life, man. We're excited to have you here.
Yeah, thank you so much.
So all your family lives in the Nashville area then?
They're both. I've got two sons, and they both live within 5 minutes of us.
Oh my goodness!
Perfect.
Yeah,
that's the dream.
Yeah, mine all live in Vegas, except for one daughter and some of the grandkids. They're in Kansas City, but they're moving back to Vegas to be planting a church here in Las Vegas. So when they come back, they're in seminary now, but they're going to get back here, and all of them will be together. And I can't wait to get them all back together again.
That'll be glorious.
Man, it's so good. Well, Vance and Scott, you two have both been in ministry for decades. You've been around leaders. You've led leaders. You want to give this next season, both of you, to raising up leaders. One of the greatest graces that I've learned that we can give someone to shape their future is some insight into the past. And so let's talk today about mistakes that leaders make. And we wanted to think in categories. I've heard from both of you on this subject. We've got a list of six that we're going to walk through. And so just starting with you, Scott, there at the very top, mistakes that leaders make. Let's start with number one. What's the number one mistake that leaders make?
Well, I think it comes down to a lack of humility among pastors. You know, it's just kind of built into, if you want to be a church planner, I mean, think about it. You've got a steady job, a steady income. You know, you're working in as an associate pastor or youth pastor or something. And you say, I think I'm going to start my own church and I'm going to go out and I'm going to invite people to come to some rundown building, maybe a rented facility, maybe a school. And I'm going to invite them to, you know, leave their church, come and be a part, come and be a part of this. And guess what? We don't have children's ministry. We don't have youth ministry. We have nothing but come and hear me preach. Well, just inherent in that is the fact that it will kind of raise up a little bit of pride. Yeah. So there's that tension between a calling of God in humility and a call of mankind and to lean into pride. And so we can go down that way. And so I think it's built into church planners, but that humility is very, very important. In fact, it was Augustine, the church father, who said, they asked him, what are the three graces that every minister needs? And he said, in Latin, of course, humility, humility, humility. Mm. And this is like first century. Like nothing has changed. It is just such a vital thing. You know, think of the John the Baptist, right? Jesus said of John the Baptist, there's no one greater who's born of woman. And yet John the Baptist said, I can't even untie his shoelaces when he saw him. And so we're confounded that anything is built around anything but Jesus Christ and around him and his calling to it. Reading in Psalm 115 this morning, I was struck by the words. It said, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory.
Such a good word, Scott. And you're right. There in church planting, and we know this, the three of us have been around church planting for a long time and done it ourselves, but there's a certain element of hubris that you have to have in this thing of church planting, that Pauline zeal and entrepreneurship. You gotta have that. But man, it has to be clothed in the humility of Christ. And I've said this on the podcast before, but I believe the defining mark of Jesus's human existence, human life, was humility. That he even described himself, I am gentle and lowly, gentle and humble in heart. There was a humility about Christ that should be reflected in us as Christ lives his life through us. And I would even go so far as to say the church planters that I've seen not make it, those that have failed, you can always tie it back to this absence of this quality of Christ-like humility, that dependence on the Father. So it's that tension. There has to be that zeal, that hubris, but man, you have to live that out in humility, dependence on Christ. So I think you're spot on with that one. I absolutely agree.
Man, it's so good. So good, Scott. Hey, number two, give us number two.
A burnout and neglecting self-care. This is kind of hot right now, and people are thinking about more of this. But, you know, Barna's research just indicated that almost 50%, particularly young pastors, are just burned out. Thinking about leaving the ministry altogether, not just stepping out, but leaving it altogether. And Paul told the Ephesian elders to pay careful attention to themselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit's made them overseer, to care for, the word shepherd, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And so taking care of the flock, which is demanding, particularly as a church planner, and you've got no staff and no money and nothing, and the resources are very thin, taking care of the flock is only half your job. The other half is paying careful attention to yourself. So it can be very taxing, very emotionally trying. But planters who neglect this area of self-care are going to fail, and they're going to fail to establish healthy boundaries and healthy rhythms of life, and it's going to get to them.
Scott, this was my single biggest area of failure. I actually have a book that came out last year called The Stressless Life that tells the story of my collapse 13 years into a church plant. My body literally stopped. My body said enough is enough. And I slept for 8 straight days. My doctor described it as a physical version of a mental breakdown, but it was really born out of this exact failure, burnout and a neglecting of self-care. For me, it was... I just had this chip on my shoulder. I'd grown up in the Bible Belt. I knew the reputation of pastors that didn't work hard. I just thought I was going to prove the world wrong, and I was going to work harder than everybody else, 60, 70, 80 hours a week, and thought I just was invincible and had to learn the hard way, man, that we are not, that we are dependent on Christ, and that we have to, the word you used that was so important for me that I had to redo is rhythms, had to establish healthy rhythms in my life. So that is such a big point for church planters to really wrap their hearts around. So thank you for bringing that up. What's the next one that you'd talk about?
Well, insufficient prayer. And, you know, this is one of those pieces we all believe in. There's not a single pastor who is going to say prayer is not important. Everybody says prayer, but we can only say it's important by how we act our lives and live our lives. And Jesus said when he cast out the spirit, the evil spirit, and the disciples weren't able to do it. And he said, Lord, how come we couldn't do that? And he said, this kind of power he's talking about over evil spirits, this kind come only by prayer and nothing else. So church planting is a spiritual endeavor, and it requires complete reliance upon God through prayer. And so I tell guys, I said, listen, if you're going to start a church, there's about 4 things you want to do. Number one, do well on the weekend gatherings. Okay. You can't get by without. Do well with that. Train up leaders. Do small groups well. Third, and fourth, then prayer. Now, not in that order necessarily, but just like, don't miss this piece and don't do anything else. Don't have children's ministries and such. Don't have all the stuff that you're going to need to do. When I'm talking about children's ministry, I'm talking about extra stuff outside of Sunday. But don't try to do too much, but pray. Pray a lot and pray. Learn to have that group of people that says, we depend upon God. We're totally, absolutely reliant upon Him. It's so saturated in Scripture, we just miss it.
Vance, how do you build this culture, man? I've heard you speak on this so many times. In church planting, there's always something else to do. There's work to be done. And so how does a church planter view prayer in the light to make sure they don't make this mistake?
Yeah, well, I love the way when Scott wrote this, the way he worded it, he said insufficient prayer and reliance on human effort. Mm-hmm. That's the real deal, man. We begin to rely in our own strength. It's the biggest mistake we make. The natural tendency of our flesh is to do something, when what Jesus has invited us to do is be something so that He can do something through us. And we want to get so focused on the doing of something, but we forget He didn't create human doings. He created human beings. He made us to be something so that He could then do something through us. And everything He desires to do through us, He's going to do out of the overflow of what He's doing in us. And I love the tension of the two phrases in the New Testament. One was by Jesus, one was by Paul. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That ought to drive us to desperation. We think He said, apart from me, you can't do big things. But what He really said is, apart from me, you can't do anything. But the balancing of that is Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I like to say it this way, apart from Him, nothing. Through Him, all things. That's good. And that's where church planters have to live. We have to live with an awareness of the call of God that Scott just talked about, but a dependence on the Spirit of God to do through us what we can't do on our own. And prayerlessness, Daniel Henderson says this, prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. Mm-hmm. And when we're desperate, we pray. And that's what Scott's talking about.
Yeah, the reason we don't pray is because we aren't desperate. And we're not desperate because we're just comfortable. And we're comfortable because we're not trying to attempt something huge for God that He can only accomplish. And we don't do that because we know our insufficiency because we're dependent on ourselves. So it comes, it's full circle there. God, we got to get desperate about what the Lord is doing. And you know what Jesus said? He said, look under them. He's looking at the people and He said, they're like helpless, harassed sheep without a shepherd. Mm. So He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. He'll send forth workers into His harvest. And so it's that passion that when Jesus saw them, He was moved with compassion. That's our desperation. We have to see people as needing the Lord. And the only way we can reach that is not by opening up another service or church or such, but to go after their heart, and the Holy Spirit has to reach them and to get after them. So that's what it's it really comes good. Down to.
Well, and Scott, I think you just tapped into something that's super important in this arena of church planting. It back when I went out to plant a long time ago, it wasn't as cool as it is today. It wasn't as systematized as it is today. Now you got all these systems and companies that'll give you church in a box and all this kind of stuff. If we're not careful, church planting becomes about a series of steps, a sequence, a play that we run, a system that we implement, and we've forgotten that this is spiritual battle. It's spiritual warfare. And these cities, like the city that I live in, we're taking back territory that the enemy had claimed for himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way we see spiritual victory is through seeking the Father in prayer. And we've just made it so much about a system. So many of these guys that go into these cities to plant, they can plant a church whether God ever shows up or not, because they've got the system and they've got the steps and they've got the tools and the how-to and the charisma and the speaking ability. But at the end of the day, real kingdom fruit requires a dependence on the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we only tap into that through prayer. I say often that God has chosen in His sovereignty to limit His activity to the prayers of His people. And I'm not saying that God needs us, but God has chosen sovereignly to work in response to His people's prayer. So I think it's a massive fail in the North American church that we have so distanced ourselves from this thing of prayer and praying together.
Yeah. I love on this list how number three and number four kind of serve as a pivot point. We move from this internal focus mistakes. Now we have some mistakes that have more external effects. And so number four, Scott, what you got for us?
Well, it's failure to build a gospel culture. And so a gospel culture describes a church that teaches and lives the gospel of grace, love, honesty, vulnerability, joy, forgiveness, all of those things that are appealing and that people can see. Essentially, the fruit of the Spirit comes to life upon this. So every church, every legitimate church that I know of is believing the gospel as a doctrine, but not very many are acting it out in their boardrooms and their staff rooms, among the streets and among with other. They're treating them as if we're pushing and prodding instead of like, let's do this together. And it's kind of like a functional family. Essentially, that's what Paul said the church should be. It's like this functional family coming together in love, in vulnerability, with joy, and saying, we are called to reach and share the love of Jesus Christ.
That's
picture it this way is, like an ice cream cone. You walk, it's getting summer, you know, people want ice cream now. And so they say, hey, man, give me an ice cream cone. And they hand you a cone, just the cone. Like, you know, that styrofoam tasting thing. They're like, that's not what I wanted. Well, that's what you asked for. Well, it's kind of implied in the name, right? They go like, no, I want the ice cream. And they hand them the ice cream. You plop it in the hand and it drips down your elbow like a 7-year-old. You go like, no, that didn't work. Okay, wait, how about if we put the ice cream in the cone? And now you've got, see, the gospel culture is like that ice cream. That's what appeals. That's what lives out. It comes out of what we're doing. But we need the gospel doctrine to hold it all together. And so it's void without that. It's the two together that become this beautiful picture. And yeah, I think it's a beautiful opportunity to share the good news is in that way rather than this is our doctrine, take it or leave it.
Yeah. That's so good because the church, you said it, is community on mission, and we can have all the right truth, but if we're not living that truth out, it's speaking that truth out in love. What a great, great illustration. I will never see an ice cream cone and think about it the same way again. I will now always think about gospel culture being fleshed out. Beautiful. Scott, what's the fifth one? What's the next one?
Well, the need for leader development. And so being, building a team is crucial. You know, it's not built around one person, but we fail sometimes to see the value in pouring into it. It's just quoted Ephesians 4 to somebody just yesterday, that we are called to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And the job of the church planner is to equip as many people as they can around them to do this great work of the ministry and to pour into it and let them pour out and do it and going forward. So failure to develop those team members, man, you're really going to deny them an opportunity to pour into the ministry, and you're going to miss out on what the Lord's called you to do.
Scott, that is so true. I believe Paul is the greatest church planter the world's ever seen. He's obviously the greatest church planter in the New Testament. And yet when you look at Paul in the New Testament, he never went anywhere by himself. Mm-hmm. Every time you read the name Paul in the New Testament, the next word is almost always "and." Yeah. Because it's Paul and Timothy, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas. He always lived this thing out in teams. And Paul never pastored a church that he planted. He would plant it, raise up other leaders, give that away, and then they would do the pastoring. He was that catalytic apostolic missionary that was planting churches and raising up leaders. So such a good word. And I think, like you said, all these are tied together, but this lack of humility, not understanding our identity in Christ. So many pastors and planters are afraid to raise up other leaders because their identity gets so wrapped up in what they do that they can't share that responsibility with others. So I think that's a critical mistake that church planters make. Great, great point.
And maybe the biggest one that we've seen in recent years with a number of guys, number six, Scott, give us number six.
Well, it's family and marriage are not a priority, including financial planning. So church planning is demanding. We've established that. And marriage and family has to be considered when they're preparing and then executing that. So, you know, when my sons were 4 and 1 years old, I considered to start a church. And it came down to, I spent 30 days in prayer and fasting. And I came down to, God is not calling me to a city so much as he's calling me to these boys. And now they reside, you know, within minutes of me, and the fruit comes out all the time. And it's a decision that I've never regretted. I had a chance to plant later, but at that moment, I needed to pour into my family. Now, I'm not saying that if you have a young 4 and 1 year old, you shouldn't do that. In fact, a lot of planters, they give birth to a church and to several kids along the way.
Yeah.
But you got to have that healthy rhythm, that learning what it is to have a good marriage and a good family, and just lead with a planter that's healthy there is going to lead with much greater joy and freedom and fruitfulness.
That which is unhealthy can't reproduce that which is healthy. And mm-hmm. one of the reasons a lot of churches are not healthy is because they're not planted by healthy families that are planting those churches. So I think what Scott, you just said, it's one of the reasons why when Paul was giving the qualifications for leadership in the church, most of it has to do with how they lead their family and the health of the family, because it's so important to the health of that church.
Yeah, Scott, that last piece, that financial planning, this has been like completely just forgotten by so many guys. Tell us why that's so important.
Well, a former church planter who he stepped out during the pandemic, as several people did during that time. Well, he ended up in finding himself in Northwest Mutual. And he and I had a recent conversation about how many pastors, he's dedicating his work, his company has allowed him to focus in on and allow them to have free financial counseling basically through him. And so he said that they can't believe how many pastors are not prepared to retire, and they get to 55 and go like, okay, now we should start. And it's way too late by that point. So it's not unburdening yourself and putting yourself as a burden upon the churches, like Paul talked about not wanting to do by making his ends meet, but it's planning ahead as a young man, particularly as a young church planner, just planning ahead on what that looks like so that you got freedom at the end of your life, that is at the end of your ministry, you got freedom to do and serve and be a blessing to the church.
Scott, I so appreciate you pointing that out. It's one of the reasons why I know New Churches, this podcast, reaches a lot of different tribes in the arena of church planning. But the network that I get the privilege to lead, Sin Network, one of the things we do as a benefit to all of our planters that go through our process is in year one, we seed a retirement account with them for them to get an annuity started. Not so much that we put $1,000 seed into that retirement account. Not that $1,000 makes or breaks the retirement, but it gets the conversation on the table in year one of the plant, so that the planter and the fellowship begin to talk about that from year one. Because often for many planters, it's just the awkwardness of even bringing it up to have the conversation. So we kind of force the conversation with our planters and the churches that they're planting, because it is such a critical issue and one of the mistakes that's often made. And Scott, thank you so much for being on the podcast today. Thanks for joining us at New Churches. Thanks for the wisdom on these six areas. We're going to have a follow-up podcast and kind of talk a little bit more about some of this conversation, but we're really grateful for the wisdom that you've shown us today and revealed to us through these statements. And thanks for joining us, and thanks for listening to the New Churches podcast.
You've been listening to the New Churches podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.